In case you're not aware of this, Baptism Sunday is like Super Bowl for pastors, okay? It's like, you know, and it's like you're guaranteed that you're going to win. Okay? It's one of those great days. And I got just a little confession to you. Every time we have water baptism down at the beach, every time we put somebody under and bring them back up, I just feel like I took my motorcycle riding boots and kicked Satan in the mouth. I feel like that every single time. And because we did. And the Bible says that we can step on the head of the serpent. It's a great moment for us. And so I'm so proud of everybody. Well, we are in the middle of a series on kings, and we've been talking about King David for a while now. And we're going to, he's on his way to become the king. The good news, at the end of today's sermon, David will finally be the king, okay? And so we just start getting there, but he's not king yet, and we're still learning a little bit about him. Before we get there, in case you're not aware of this, our nation is in the midst of a debate on leadership. Maybe they don't call it that, but that's what's happening. Our nation is debating back and forth on what it means to be an authentic leader. What is a leader? What should a leader do? What should a leader not do? What in all of these types of things. And so a lot of the chaos that's happening right now is really over what it means to be a leader. In the Bible, one of the ways that we find out about the maturity, a great measurement of maturity in a person's life, is how they handle authority, influence, leadership, and power. What do you do when you're the most powerful person in the room? A sign of biblical maturity is what you do with that power. What do you do with that influence? What do you do? How do you lever it in the right way? It's very disturbing. You understand this. It's disturbing when you see somebody leverage their influence for their own gain. Like they have an opportunity to do something great, but instead of doing something great, they just benefit themselves. Think about the president of Syria, the leader of Syria right now. He has an opportunity as a leader to benefit his people, but instead he is doing things that only benefit himself. It's very, very sad to think about that. It's disturbing when we see that. On the flip side of it, it is inspiring. It is very inspiring when you watch somebody with influence or leadership benefit other people instead of benefiting themselves. You are inspired by this. You see this as a great thing. When a leader says no to themselves and says yes to other people, it does something within you. You are drawn to that person. You recognize this is a good thing. This is who I ought to be. Now, King David has been on a journey, soon to be King David, has been on a journey that we've gone on with him for the last few weeks. In fact, David, at the point of his life that we'll spend most of the time on this morning, has been a fugitive from King Saul, who's trying to kill him for about 8 years. It's a long time to be on the run. Now, we're going to go all the way back to when David was in middle school. When David was in middle school, you do know they didn't have middle school back then, okay? So, just go with me, okay? He's about 13 years old. David's in middle school, and the prophet Samuel, the man of God, shows up at his family's home, and King Samuel is there to anoint David as the next king of Israel. That's what's happening. He's 13 years old. So Samuel gets there. He asks his dad, Jesse, to a special service, a special sacrifice. And he asks Jesse to bring all of his sons. Hey, would you bring all your sons with you to the special ceremony that we're going to have? And that's where we're going to pick up the story, 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. It says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, now hold on, Eliab is the oldest son. And it would make sense that the oldest son would be the king in this particular culture and scenario. Eliab was probably a tall, handsome man that was built rugged and like a warrior. He would have been a natural king. And it says, Samuel says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. Okay, hold on to that. Everybody got that? The Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. This is really good news, okay? The Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance. Has anybody noticed that? People judge by outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Tell your neighbor, the Lord looks at the heart. No, for real, tell your neighbor, the Lord looks at the heart. Okay? This is interactive Sunday morning, okay? People judge by outward appearances. We know that. We see it all day long. But God looks at the heart of men and women. It doesn't matter what they look like on the outside. What matters is what's on the inside. It's what's in a man that makes a man. It's what's in a man that makes a man. All the single ladies, it's what's in a man that makes a man. It doesn't matter what he looks like. It doesn't matter if he's super fly, super awesome. I don't even know what to say anymore, okay? I'm so old. What matters is what is his character. What is his calling? If he doesn't even know what the word calling is, keep moving on. What is his compassion? What is his health, his emotional health, his spiritual health, his physical health? What is his work ethic? Listen, ladies, when you introduce me to somebody that you're interested in getting married to or dating, I would suggest you introduce them to me before you're interested in marrying them. I take them out for coffee, and I start to ask them a series of questions. And the questions that I'm asking are intended to find out what their character is, what their calling is, if they are compassionate, what their work ethic is, what's their emotional health, what's their spiritual health. Because I know that it's what matters, what's happening on the inside that matters. I don't know, ask them like, hey, where'd you get those cool jeans? You know, I don't. What's going on inside? Because I know that that's going to set you up for success or failure in your life. Now, let's flip that for a minute, men. It's what's in a woman that makes a woman, all right? It's what's in a woman that makes a woman. Now, men, listen to me. It's what's on... Never mind, it's a lost cause. It's just a lost cause. No, I'm kidding. You just refer back to what I just said before, okay? Okay, same idea. Matters what's on the inside, and that's what God's most interested in. What's on the inside? What's going on the inside? You know, there was a famous guy that said, only God can judge me. I wish he would have said, and he will. Because he will. And where he's going to judge is with your heart. So Samuel, in the story, he goes through all the sons that Jesse has at the ceremony, at the special sacrifice. And he's going, okay, no, not the king, not the king. God's like, nope, 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 nope. So Samuel's running out of sons. And verse 11, it says, then Samuel asks, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He's a 13-year-old kid. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil, a flask, not just a big jar, and he brought and anointed David with the oil, meaning he just poured it right on top of his head, just poured down all over him. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. That's an important part of that. We've watched David's journey, and we've watched him be close to God, and we've watched him in his struggles and his humanity, but he always came back to God. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. It's just a really strange and interesting moment. Put yourself into the story, okay? Put yourself, you're David, okay? You're David in the story, you're not Samuel. You're David in the story, you're 13 years old. And this old prophet shows up. And there's an animal being sacrificed, and there's a big ceremony. And you kneel down in front of the prophet, and the prophet dumps a jar of oil on top of your head. Like, what are you thinking when you're 13 years old? And something spiritual takes place in your life in this exact moment. There is some type of spiritual transaction that occurs. It is a fascinating moment. Very fascinating moment. Now, the next fascinating part is this. Samuel was there to anoint David as king, meaning he's been chosen by God to be the next king. And when you're chosen by God to be the next king and the current king is still alive, that puts a mark on you. Because most kings don't like being told that their son is not going to be the next king. They want it to stay in the family. And so this is going to be a huge problem later on. But what's interesting is that Samuel then just takes off. He anoints and runs. Okay, he said, hey, by the way, here you go. Holy Spirit's upon you. You're the next king. Good luck with that. See you later. And boom, he's gone. Well, I would have thought that Samuel would have said, okay, David's dad, Jesse, David needs to come with me now. We're going to take him to the prophets, and we're going to teach him how to be an excellent king in the future for the people of Israel. But that's not what happened. Instead, you get the idea that David is about ready to enter into a special school with just God and David. Usually, when you enroll in God's one-on-one tutoring program, when you go to the tutoring program with God, it tends to involve an enormous amount of time being fine-tuned in the deserts of life. Has anybody in the room ever gone through a difficult season in life? Okay, three people, excellent. So all of you have had charmed and perfect lives, it's great. Many of you have gone through wilderness seasons in life, desert seasons. It's been dark, it's been lonely, you've had moments of desperation, a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, a lot of stuff like that. Well, David was going to go through this. He was only 13 years old, but the next 10 years of his life was going to be pretty tough. And whether he wanted to be or not, he was enrolled in a wilderness school, a desert school. And David would learn the lessons for what it meant to be a good king while he was in the desert, while he was in the wilderness. You see, when David was 15 years old, he takes out Goliath. This amazing, great story where David takes down Goliath. After that, the king becomes jealous of him and wants him dead. And so David is now on the run in the desert as a fugitive. I don't know if you've ever been on the run as a fugitive. I know a few of you have been. But if you've ever been a fugitive on the run in the desert, no cars, you have to find your own food. There's no new market basket in town, which is crazy, okay? There's no new market basket in town. It's difficult to find water in the desert. It's difficult to find shelter in the desert. It's just straight out difficult to be in the desert, in the wilderness. And so David's out there. Eventually people start to gravitate toward him. Now there's like a group of people like traveling through the desert, hiding from King Saul. He's out there in the desert learning lessons. And one of the lessons that he learns is that, and this is really, really critically important. One of the lessons David learns in the desert is, it's not about me. It's not about me. Remember, David was supposed to be the next king. David was supposed to be the great king. And what we know from history is that David became the great, great king of Israel. He ultimately did become a great king. But he was learning lessons in the desert. And this great lesson he learned was, it's not about me. Tell your neighbor, it's not about me. Not about me. Now, some of you had a hard time saying that, I know. Because you haven't learned that lesson yet. It's not about me. Sometimes when you're learning lessons in life and you haven't quite got them all the way. You're like, but God, I really like it if it's not about you. It's not about you. But God, what I would really like to, it's not about you. What do you mean it's not about you? When you are being groomed to be an influencer, it's not about you. It's about how you are going to leverage your power, your influence, your authority to impact other people. And David is learning this lesson that it's not about him. He's learning that it's God's will, God's way, and God's time. God's will, God's way, and God's time. So David's on the run from Saul, and it turns out that one day he and a few of his guys come across Saul and his army, and so they duck into a cave, and they go way into the back of this cave. And while they're in the cave, King Saul comes even closer to the cave. You know, the music in the movie at this point is like escalating. It's like, oh. And then this weird moment happens, and King Saul walks into the front of the cave to use the bathroom. Awkward. You know, it's one of the top 10 awkward moments in the Bible right there. And so 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3, it says, at that place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in the very cave. Now watch this. David's with his guys. And David's men whispered to him, listen carefully, today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. What they're saying is, David, go kill the king. Go kill King Saul. We've been on the run for too long. It's time to take your rightful place as the king. Now that sounds okay. Remember, David was anointed by God to be the king. You got that? He was the king, heir apparent. It was going to be him. Saul had done nothing but cause David grief and harm. Nothing. If David had gone up and killed Saul in that vulnerable moment, he would have then walked out to the front of the cave, and the entire nation of Israel would have declared David king, just like that. But that's not what David did. And kind of a twist on the story. It says, so David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. So Saul's using the bathroom. David gets close enough to cut a piece of his robe off and then goes back. Instead of killing Saul, he lets him live. Because on this wilderness journey, on this school that David is in with God, David was learning that it had to be God's will, God's way, and God's timing. He could not interrupt the process. You see, it was God's will that Saul still be the king. And his own men, David's men, had a different plan. And David trusted his own men. And David led his men. But his own men still did not understand what he understood. I'm going to say it again. His men did not understand what he understood. And sometimes, friends, when you are the leader, sometimes when you are the influencer, sometimes when you have the power, sometimes when it's your turn to decide, sometimes when you lead, you choose a different path than what seems obvious, because you do not believe it is God's will. And there are times when you are the influencer and the leader when everybody else will think God's will is one thing and you will understand it to be a different thing. And you will have to lead people or a family or a person that simply doesn't understand. Another thing David is learning is that it has to be God's way. You see, it was God's will for David to be king, but killing Saul was not God's way to do it. Now watch this. This is a great lesson for life. You can be right, but you can get there the wrong way. You can be right, but you can get there the wrong way. And do you know what that makes you when you get there? It makes you wrong. It used to be right, but now it's wrong because you got there the wrong way. It really matters how you get there. And then thirdly, it's God's time. You see, it wasn't God's time yet. It's most often when you have finally learned the core lessons of life that you must learn that your wilderness experience comes to an end. I've discovered that there is a path out of the wilderness for most people, and that is simply to learn the lessons you're supposed to learn. Don't keep making the same mistakes again. If you've ever been in a scenario in your life where you just keep making the same dumb mistake over and over again, you're like, why did I do that again? Why did I enter into a relationship with the same kind of stupid person again? Why did, you know what I mean? Like, you just keep making the same mistakes over and over again. You haven't learned the core lesson that you need to learn in life. The wilderness happens in a few different ways. One of the ways you end up in the wilderness of life is you put yourself there. You voluntarily buy the ticket, get on the train, and go out to the wilderness. That's called the bad effects of bad living. Have you ever noticed that when you make bad choices, the bad stuff happens? Shocking. I know. Shocking. There are bad effects to bad living. Most of us want to have the bad living without the bad effects. That's called insanity. All right? So that does not happen. There are always bad effects to bad living. It may not be right away, but it will eventually take place. Another way you get into the wilderness is that the enemy puts you there. It wasn't your fault. You didn't make any bad choices. The enemy put you there. Like here, it was Saul put David in the wilderness. For you, it might be the enemy is coming after you. Maybe a multi-pronged attack on you, your family, your workplace, whatever it is. And you just are in a dark, dark place. And you have to learn the lessons to get out. Now here's another one that's a little bit more complicated. Sometimes you end up in the desert of life because God takes you there. Sometimes God takes you into the desert. Sometimes God takes you into the wilderness. He takes you there for a variety of reasons. Sometimes you're in the desert for your own good. This is called discipline. Sometimes you are being disciplined by God. Now, this is a hard one to talk about, I think, in a lot of people's lives because discipline has been such a complicated thing in our world. But God disciplines those that he loves. That's what the Bible says. God disciplines those that he loves. And so when you find yourself being disciplined by God, it is a great sign for you that God loves me, that God is working with me. God has not given up on me yet. He is taking me through a process, and I need to learn a lesson through the process. Other times God takes you into the desert, not because you've done anything wrong, but because he's calling you to a higher place. And in order to get to the higher place, you have to learn things to get to the higher place. He has purposes for you. He has plans for you. He wants to take you to the next level of influence. But before you can get there, you have to be fine-tuned. You have to go through some challenges and some stuff that'll get you there. David learned all the lessons, all the hard lessons he learned while he was on the run as a fugitive that he was able to put into practice as a king later on. However you get into the wilderness, whether yourself or the enemy or God, however you get to the wilderness, make sure you learn the lessons you need to learn so you can keep on moving forward. So verse 7, so David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My lord, the king!" And when Saul turned around, David bowed low before him. And so here we have this moment. Saul is far enough away from the cave, and David is far enough away from the military that he can have a safe conversation at the top of his lungs. And here he is, he's standing, he's holding the piece of the rope he just cut off of Saul. And he's talking to him. And David is pleading his case before the king, who's probably at this point looking at his robe going, why am I missing a piece of my robe? What's going on? And he starts to figure it out. And David, in this conversation, promises not to ever hurt the king. He shows him the piece of the robe to prove that he could have just killed him, but he chose not to. Verse 12, may the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you, he says. He's making it clear to Saul, he's not going to hurt him. He's making it clear to himself, he's not going to hurt him. And now he's making it clear to his own army, he's going to do this God's way or he's not going to do it at all. It doesn't have to make sense to everybody else. It certainly did not make sense to the army, David's mighty men. It did not make sense to them why he didn't just kill King Saul. But friends, in life you learn this lesson. It doesn't have to make sense to everybody else. It only has to make sense to God. And that's the path that you choose. Verse 16, when David had finished speaking, Saul called back, "Is that really you, my son David?" Then he began to cry. And he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you have been amazingly kind to me today, and for when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it." Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you for the kindness you have shown me today. It's a great lesson. Great lesson to learn. That when people are doing evil, and when you show them grace instead of vengeance, when you return good instead of evil, it sometimes softens them and causes them to see the error of their ways. This is a really important principle in following Jesus, is returning good for evil. Another time, David had an opportunity to kill King Saul. Saul was sleeping. He and one of his mighty warrior men were next to Saul. And the mighty man said to David, "Let's kill him. Let's kill him and be done with this one." And David says in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 9, he says, "No, don't kill him. For who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one?" In other words, David was saying again, there is a right way to do the right thing. Why don't you tell your neighbor, there's a right way to do the right thing. It's true. There's also a wrong way to do the right thing. And David was saying, I'm not going to do it the wrong way. I will not violate the will of God to get the promises of God. Just because there's a bunch of prizes from God over here, I'm still going to do it the right way, no matter how long it takes. David refused to replace what God had put in place. Because of this, God's way, God's will, God's time. God's way, God's will, God's time. Eventually, Saul dies. We're fast-forwarding a lot here. Eventually, Saul dies. David's been a fugitive for 8 years. Finally, David is declared king. But hold on. He's only declared king of one of the 12 tribes. The other 11 tribes did not declare him king. They declared Saul's other son to be the king. Oh my goodness, how long is David going to have to wait? He's already waited 8 years as a fugitive. And now it turns out, and you can read this all on your own, now it turns out that David is in conflict for another 7 years because he refused to forcibly take the throne away. 15 years go by. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3. It's finally time for David to become the king of all 12 tribes. And here we find out why. King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel. Here's the three important words. Before the Lord. They anointed him king of Israel before the Lord. All of this waiting, all of this unjust treatment, all of this heartache was all about this moment. Because David knew that in order to be a true king, a good king, a king that leveraged his power and authority and leadership and influence, that he must be a king before the Lord. In other words, a king under God. He understood that he was not going to be the only king, but he was just one king under the true king. And so David, in spite of all his frailties, in spite of all his humanity, never missed this point. I'm not the only king. There's a king that is over me. Verse 4 says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. As the worship team comes up, David waited 15 years for God to give him what he had promised. And during that time, he learned a lesson, a lot of lessons, what it takes to make a good king, a good leader, a good influencer, a person that uses their power well. He learned this lesson, that kingship is stewardship. Say that with me. Kingship is stewardship. The question for you today is, what are you going to do with your influence? Maybe you don't rule a nation. If you do, I'd like to meet you. I'd like to understand what nation you rule. All right? Maybe you influence a few workers at work. Maybe you influence your family. Maybe you influence some people that you mentor, some kids that you mentor. Maybe you've been given responsibility over a situation or over people. Another lesson David learned was that kings, good kings, are accountable. They're never an island unto themselves. They always have somebody over them. Whenever you see a leader that's serving others, it inspires you. To the Christian, it should not just be inspiring. It should be required. It is required. It's required that we use our authority, our power, and our influence well. That we use it to serve others. We're going to learn more about David in the next couple of weeks and how he did as king. But for now, let me ask you this as we close. Why don't you stand with me? I'll ask you these questions. What do you do when you have the power? When you have the authority? When you are the one that's influencing others? What are you going to do with it? What do you do now? Mom and Dad, what are you guys going to do? What are you going to do? You have a kid. You have multiple kids. You have influence. How are you going to impact them? How are you going to leverage your power, your authority, your influence to serve others, your own children? I've noticed that over the last few years, whenever I find a great leader who begins to influence my life, I've started checking up on them. There's four things I want to know. One, I want to know, what's their relationship with Jesus really like? Second, I want to know what their relationship is with the Word of God. Do they believe it to be true, all of it, or are they just pretending? And then the third thing I want to find out is, what is their relationship with their spouse? Do they love their spouse? Does their spouse love them? Fourth, I want to find out what their relationship is with their kids. Do their kids honor them? Do their kids respect them? Do their kids love them? I want to know. Because I don't want people to influence my life that are doing life the wrong way. They might be in the right place, but if they got there the wrong way, it doesn't matter. Get to the right place the right way. Whoever it is you influence, whether it be one or 100 or 1,000, how are you going to lead? Maybe you've been anointed by God for something great. Maybe you know that God has chosen you for something. For real. God has chosen you for something. I ask you this question. How are you currently responding to those in authority over you? David set this example for us in a huge way. He would not take it into his own hands. Because it had to be God's will, God's way, God's time. The worship team is going to close us with this song, as they do. Spend a few moments in prayer, reflection. You can come to the altar if you want, or you can stand where you're at. let God speak to you
today. Father, thank you that you are always with us and that you walk with us even through the wilderness. And that we can trust that there are lessons that you are trying to teach us, places that you are trying to take us. Help us to be committed to getting to the right place the right way. And to respond to you and to understand that it needs to be God's will, your way, in your time. Help us as we put this into practice today and tomorrow and this week. Your will, your way, and your time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you throughout the week.